The gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are supernatural empowerment from the Holy Spirit to accomplish things. We cannot be sanctified without the Holy Spirit doing the work in us. We can't lead other people to the Lord without the Holy Spirit working in us. We can't work signs and wonders without the Holy Spirit working in us. It is the Holy Spirit falling upon us in the baptism of the Holy Spirit that allows us to accomplish things in God. Remember that the disciples before Pentecost were quite born again and incapable of doing much. They were hiding and afraid and not knowing how to go about things. And they lacked wisdom, they lacked faith, they lacked a lot of things. Until the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they became people of power, dunamis, different people. Not only did they become able to do things, they became wise to know what they should and shouldn't do, which all of us can use from time to time, is some wisdom to know how to be Christians. They are seen throughout the Bible wherever the Holy Spirit chooses to display them. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit fell upon people who were not born again to do things. Solomon in his wisdom, David in his Psalms, David killing Goliath, Samson killing the lion with a jawbone. So throughout the Old Testament, God fell on people in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, at least on a temporary basis, who were not born again, and caused them to be able to get things done. And many of those people that he fell on were profane. They were not even religious people. Talked about Jephthah, who was a judge that tried to save Israel, that did save Israel from being captured by the Philistines or some such group. And Jephthah was not a man of God, but God raised him up because he had the military skills to get done what needed to be done. And Jephthah, in his foolishness, said to the Lord, "Whoever I first meet coming out of my house when I come home from victory, I will sacrifice them to you." And he did. It was his daughter. He sacrificed his daughter as a burnt offering to God, which God no more wanted than anything. So the Holy Spirit falls upon immoral man like Samson. The Holy Spirit falls upon people who don't know him at all. And down through the history of mankind, the Holy Spirit has fallen upon a lot of people who don't know him, or some people who just barely know him or claim to know him but don't. Like any inventor that you ever saw who God showed him, Michelangelo, how to do this work or art, anybody where God gave them the aha phenomenon to realize how something ought to be done. Before 1850, most people acknowledged God as the source of their revelation. They said, "God showed me to do this." You know, Marconi's first message was, "What hath God wrought?" And it was at least customary, even in Michelangelo's day, to talk about all of the things that God did in terms of their art. Many of those people were not really, they were religious people, but nonetheless, it was customary to do that. And starting about 1850, people began to take credit for their rationalism, for their ability to do things, and this came from me, not from God. God's dead. There is no God. He's a myth. George Washington Carver said that God gave him 200 uses for the peanut, showed him 200 uses, the way it could be used. And he's an example of that gifting. These gifts of the Spirit are sometimes to be used by non-spiritual, even profane men. They say more about the grace of the giver than they do about those who receive them. So when the Holy Spirit falls upon us and gives us wisdom or knowledge or understanding or anything that he gives us to do, the ability to stand up in a group and say the right things, to know what to say in any particular, it's not a merit badge for us. It doesn't say, gee, you're a holy person. It says that the giver is good. God is good. So we need to understand that the receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit doesn't say as much about us as it does about him and his purposes. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are just that. They're gifts. They're not right. We cannot rights. We can't demand them. They're available to all of us, but are subject to the Holy Spirit. So we ask God to give us the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we have no right to demand them. And when he does, then it's grace on his part that he does that. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are available to all of us, but whether he gives them to us or not depends on his will and some other things. Some are meant to be a common experience in our lives, while others are experienced more rarely. Once we understand them, we will recognize that they have operated in our lives previously without us realizing what they are. As we go along and talk about these, you'll go, "Wow, that's happened to me many times before. I get that. That's happened to me before." The more mature we become in the Lord, the more often that at least some of these gifts will be in evidence. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. So we're all given the Holy Spirit if we're born again, and to each of us is given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, one kind or another. Not everybody gets all the gifts, and some people get one or two, but not the rest. Not everybody is given the gift to speak in tongues. Not everybody is able to do that, and people shouldn't tell you that. I remember when we were in charismatic movement that people would just go around and say, anybody who's a Christian ought to be able to speak in tongues, and if you're not speaking in tongues, there's something wrong with you. It's not true. It's not biblical. The gifts are given to affect ministry and to care for people. They're never given to show off the person who's operating in the gifts. There are 9 gifts commonly called ministry gifts, and then there are additional gifts, which we'll address in a minute. 1 Corinthians 12:8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healings by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing of spirits, to another the various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually, just as he wills, giving us these gifts as he wills. So there's a list of 9 right there. You can kind of see them easier laid out. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Those are the 9 ministry gifts. Now there's some additional gifts here. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. We are the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the accumulation of all the born-again people. It's accumulation of all those people who have a relationship with God. Actually, it's an accumulation of those people both past, present, and future. The church from the past, the church triumphant in the future. That is the body of Christ. That is the church. The church is not this building that holds a lot of people. The church is the body of Christ. And in the church that holds all these people, there are some who are members of the body of Christ and some who are not. They're just religious people who are here without any relationship with the Lord, and we welcome them. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. So we clearly get some of these gifts, but not others. Some of us may have bunches of them, some of us may have a few. So there are these other gifts mentioned in the New Testament. These include helps and administration. These are in other lists of gifts. Helps is a person who has the ability or the ministry to care for other people, just to help people. And we all know people like this. Every time you turn around, they're doing something for someone. Anyone's in trouble, they're doing something for them. They're helping them out. They just have the ability to go help people when they're in need. That's just the way some people are. They have a particular gift for it. One gift that's not mentioned here, but it's prominent, is the gift of intercession. Nancy has the gift of intercession. I've known her for years and years and years. And I pray, but Nancy really prays. I pray after it. Nancy is up every day, early in the morning, spending 2 hours naming every name on that list. I mean, I can't, you know, I go, well, I mean, want to go do this? And she says, I got to go pray. So she does. Gift of intercession. Gift of administration, the ability to manage things. Some people can and some people can't. Well, I've made a living with the gift of administration all of my life. It served me well. I tried to be a salesman, and that failed. I tried to be a pastor, and that failed. I can do both of those things, but my gift is administration. And it wasn't until I settled into my gift, teaching is another one, but administration is the way I made my living. Teaching is a gift I have, but that's administration. Some people have the gift of catching a football running backwards. Some people have the ability to sing an aria and make people weep. Some people have the ability to paint. Some people have the ability to act. Some people have the ability to do taxes. The gifts, all of our skills that we have come from God, and they come in the form of gifts. And those skills, it's a wise thing to figure out where your skills are. I know people, for instance, who have a degree in education who don't have gifts of teaching, but they went and got a degree in education because it was fairly easier than physics or something, and besides that, you only have to work 9 months of the year. So there are a lot of people. I've been in a lot of classrooms where people did not have a gift of teaching, and I've seen a lot of them, and it's a shame because it hurts people. When you have, all of us have got those teachers that we go, man, I love that teacher because they just made stuff come alive to me. And you see someone with the gift of teaching. You know, some people have the ability to keep the peace. There's good cops, and then cops that don't have the skills for it. There's Barney Fife and there's Andy Griffin. And one's got the gift and the other one doesn't. And whatever it is, the gift that we have is something that God's given us intentionally from the beginning, and we will always have it all throughout eternity. If you'll drop down for just a minute to Romans 11:28, down the page there, in the middle of the page. From the standpoint of the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. Whatever gifts that God has given us, whatever call he has in our life, is irrevocable. He gives it to us, and he will never take it away. How we use it depends on us, and if we use it. I can use my gifts for the furtherance of the kingdom, or I can use them for the furtherance of Wayne. And God won't take away my gift because it is an irrevocable gift, the Bible says. Now, he uses the example of the Jews. From the standpoint of the gospel, the Jews have become enemies for our sake. We are able to become Abraham's children because the Jews rejected the gospel. But, he said, from the standpoint of the promise, God will never forget the Jews for Abraham's sake, for the forefathers. The gifts and call of God are irrevocable. When God gets done dealing with Gentiles, the age of the Gentiles over, by the time we get to the end of the second coming and all, we get the second coming and all that, the Gentile age is over, God is returning to grafting back the Jews. Paul told us he will graft them back, and they will graft in easier than the wild branch did. He will then refocus on the Jews. He will never give up on the Jews. And there are theological positions that suggest that the Jews are toast and the church replaced the Jews in God's eyes. It's not true. Not biblically true. So the gifts and call of God are irrevocable. Billy Graham said the most charismatic man he ever met in his life was Bill Clinton. And he said if Bill Clinton had given himself to become an evangelist, that he'd be a better evangelist than Billy Graham because of his capacity to speak to people and have them just receive him and hear him. He chose to go politics instead of that. And I'm not trying to be critical. He just said he's just the most charismatic man he ever saw. And his gift was not taken away because he may have gone in the wrong direction. Elmer Gantry is a story that some of us are got a little age on us are familiar with, about a preacher who's very gifted and very charismatic and then wanders off into sex and money and becomes a scoundrel. The gifts and call of God are irrevocable. Jimmy Swaggart stands in the pulpit and goes, I have sinned. And he confesses that he's had this problem with these prostitutes and it's been going on and he seems to get very over it. People like that are constantly finding themselves waking up one day and realizing they've just really messed up. And they always sort of think, well, next time I stand in the pulpit, I won't be able to say anything. They get up the next Sunday, they preach a good gospel, just like the one Sunday before. And what they find out is the gift and call of God are irrevocable. Good people have gifts, but bad people have gifts too. And they're all meant to use them. Now, one of the things that tells us is when we get into eternity, we're going to have the same gifts. Our gifts are given to us for eternity. And a little bit of an insight into how we're going to spend eternity lies in the gifts that we have. So if you have the gift of helps in eternity, you're going to be using that gift. You have the gift of administration, you're using that gift, or teaching, or whatever. You know, as far we could be ruling planets. There's all kinds of things that we're going to do. When Jesus comes back for 1,000 years, the saints are going to go out in among all the people and minister to them according to their gifts. Now, who's to say that isn't just a harbinger for what happens later in terms of other planets and creation? Who knows? Only God knows. But we do know that the gifts are irrevocable, and what you have now, you will have then. We also see gifts mentioned sometimes called talents, the gift of music, or art, or public speaking, math and engineering, decorating, athletics, mechanics, languages, preaching. There are people, I've known people that can learn a language in like 4 or 5 weeks. They just, there are people that I've run into who speak 7 languages. And they just, some of them they just picked up by being around places, and they just have the capacity to learn languages. Some of us can hardly learn English. We all have been given gifts by the irrevocable. There are tests that one can take to discern one's spiritual gifts. In fact, at the end of the day, we'll talk about one you can take here at the church. The 9 ministry gifts are listed in 3 groups of 3 that are interrelated and often work in conjunction with each other. The first grouping is word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and word of faith. All 3 of them, as common virtues, are available to all the saints at all times, but as listed above in 1 Corinthians 12, these gifts are about special uses of wisdom, knowledge, and faith. So we all have wisdom, we all have knowledge, and we all have faith. But we're talking about gifts of special wisdom, special knowledge, and special faith. Before I go too much further, this book I've recommended to you before, Robert Morris, The God I Never Knew. And this man teaches this subject extremely well, better than I do. And I recommend that you get this book. Or there is a YouTube by Robert Morris teaching The God I Never Knew. It's about a 6-part series, and it's excellent. And I recommend that you see that, maybe in lieu of the book or in addition to the book. But he is excellent at this. He's a much better teacher than I am, especially on this. The gift of a word of wisdom. It's the first one we're going to talk about today. It's the first one we're going to talk about today, but it's the first one. A word of wisdom. A word of wisdom is a specific, prophetic, supernatural understanding about what someone should do in a certain circumstance. It's about being in a place where you're in a quandary and you don't know what to do, and from out of nowhere a solution appears to you. It may be something that you had thought of before but hadn't thought of for a long time, and it came, or maybe something you would never have come up with in your life but you knew is the right thing to do. That's a word of wisdom. And like I said, these are gifts that you have experienced in your life before. There's nothing, if God can work with Jephthah, he can work with us even before we know him. If you're in business and if you're any good, the chances are that at some point in time, God has shown you how to fix something, and it's been miraculous. And sometimes God shows you stuff and it's just been the natural outworking of what you have when you go through it. I mean, anybody can get to that answer. But every once in a while, you'll go, God will present you with an answer that you just wouldn't have thought of, and it's just great. And you get credit for being a brilliant person. And really, it's just God showed you this. The Greeks called it the aha phenomenon. Eureka, I have discovered it. And like I said, all of the great inventors and artists of the past gave God credit for this solution, how to deal with this, how to deal with that. Michelangelo said that he didn't carve the statues, that he was able to see the statue in the stone, and he just removed the stone. That's how he described how he did what he did. And you know, Michelangelo has created some extraordinary statues, Moses being one and David being one. He said, I don't carve the statue out of the stone. I can see the statue in the stone. I just remove the excess marble. And that's how it is. The story is told that Michelangelo finished Moses. And the story was that Moses was so lifelike that Michelangelo commanded him to speak. And when he didn't, he took his hammer and banged Moses over the knee because he was upset that he wouldn't speak. And if you go and see Moses, then you will see that his knee is scratched up on that side where Michelangelo hit him in the knee with a hammer because he wouldn't talk to him. People are in a conundrum, do not know how to solve a problem. They pray for God to show them an answer, and it suddenly occurs to them by revelation just what will work in their particular circumstance. When I was in 1992, I went to work for a company, a second company I was with under John Bartus. And we were based in San Diego, and John wanted to move to Atlanta tomorrow. My first day of work, actually 2 days before I officially started work, I was in Atlanta trying to find office space for our company. Our company's pro forma said that we would not make a penny of profit until May of 94. And so I'm going around asking all these big building moguls to give us a 20-year lease on a nice space, put $300,000-$400,000 in the build-out, and I've got a pro forma that says I will not make a penny until 1994. That wasn't very successful, as you can imagine. No, people weren't willing to take that chance. But I had to find a place for us to move this company. And I was praying about it, and the Lord showed me that there were a lot of people who had excess space that they couldn't use. And I began to realize that I needed to look at the sublease market. Well, I turned my agents loose on the sublease market. And this company called SBS was in a building up in North Ridge Point. Out there is a turn the corner. And they were a software company from Minneapolis. And they had taken this office out, and there was this floor with a space there that wasn't being used. And I got to talking to this guy over the phone, and he had nothing to lose. That space was just sitting there eating up money month after month with no productivity coming out of it. And if I walked in there and never paid him a dime, it wouldn't have cost him anything because all the build-out were changed. We had to do that ourselves as part of the deal. And so he cut a deal with me for space there at that place, and we were able to move there, even though our pro forma said we wouldn't make a dime until May of 94. We made our payments, and he made out like a bandit. Well, in May of 94, we began to make our profit, as predicted. And in May of 94, the Inc. magazine that came out said that our company was the second fastest growing company in America. We'd gone from 325 employees to 12,000 employees in three, 4 years. It was a huge, big boomer. This is one of those big, huge success stories. The boss said to me, I want you to go find us a home for our company. Now I'm talking to Doug Tollett and the people at Resurgence and some of these people who have got property, their buildings and property. And Doug Tollett and his group, Resurgence, which is not the hospital company, but the construction or development company that built a bunch of downtown. They are managing a property for General Electric out on the corner of Old Roswell Road and West Side Drive. And it's called Sanctuary Park. And they need a tenant, and they need a tenant by December, or GE is going to take it away from them, and all the money they've put into it they'll lose. I found them, and they found me, and I asked for everything I wanted, and they said yes to everything I wanted because they were desperate for us. And now our pro forma says that we're in good shape, and we also had a record. We'd paid our rent for the last 2 years with no profit. So we ask them for jogging path, workout stations. We ask them for an acre of ground to build a ball diamond with a big fence and lights and bleachers because we wanted to get our software team involved in a little league around there. And Doug Tollett said, I can't believe I'm giving you an acre of ground for a ball diamond, and it's $350,000 an acre. You know, but he had nothing to lose. He had 6-7 pads over there to build on, and by the time he got around to needing that acre of ground, our ball diamond would be passe. But anyway, he did. We built the first building over there at Sanctuary Park, 185,000 square feet. But we wouldn't have got there if God hadn't shown me to go look at the sublease market. While we were at the old building, Compact began to downsize, and they had two big training rooms in that same building. And we rented that to cover our expansion because we were growing. We rented those spaces, so we were on three floors. So we were glad to get to 1-4. But that is an example, a common example in a working environment of a word of wisdom about how to deal with something. And that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's where that comes from. Now, I'll tell you, this is a different realm. My third son, Jeremy, was an independent thinker. Now, y'all know that my fourth son, Ben, was a drug addict and an alcoholic and a total mess. Jeremy wasn't there. Jeremy was just bad enough to give you a lot of trouble, but not bad enough to get you thrown out of the house. And when I was studying psychology, Dr. Munson, who taught behavioral psychology, called it the phenomenon kicking daddy in the genitals. He said lower class kids, they go out and they shoot the town up and they get arrested. He said, upper and middle class and upper class kids, they'll give you just enough trouble to give you trouble, but not enough to get cut off from the dole. So they'll push back and push back and push back, but they won't put themselves in a position where they lose out on the kazash, as my son used to say. Well, Jeremy was independent. Jeremy was smart. He coasted through much of his school. During middle school, he was his plan. He would go out in grade school and buy a plastic bag of Brock's candy, individually wrapped, for about 89 cents a bag, and sell them for a quarter apiece to his friends there. Jeremy knew how to make money from the very beginning. He was the guy who bought the keg of beer and knew exactly how many glasses he had to sell before the cops broke the place down in order to break even. Jeremy was pushing the law and wherever he could without getting in desperate trouble. I remember one time Todd came home from college and he was yapping at Jeremy. And I knew Jeremy done something stupid, but I didn't know what it was. So finally I pinned Jeremy down, and it turned out that some guy had paid him $50 to take a bale of marijuana and deliver it to a farm and for $50. And Jeremy, he just thought that's a good way to make $50. So I said to him, "Well, I hope they don't catch you." He said, "Oh no, I've already done it and it's school and whatever." I said, "Well, you know, they watch those people for months before they break in on them. So I hope they don't show up here in a week or so and go, okay, we're closing the ring down and you're coming with us." Well, I hadn't thought of that. Jeremy was, we always wrestled about when he was coming home and, you know, where he was going. And Jeremy was never snotty, mean, or nasty. He was just stubborn and willful. He didn't have a lot of use for our family Bible studies. He would sit there and be polite, but he couldn't see any wisdom in all this stuff. I mean, Jeremy was raised in Christian schools and all that. But that didn't mean a lot to him. And so we had this relationship. Now, Todd and Jenny, they were just perfect kids. I mean, really, Jenny burped in church one Sunday. I think that was the extent of it. But Todd was a little more than that. We had a knock on the door one time, and it was a police officer with Jeremy. And the police officer was holding an egg, and he said, "I caught your son standing in front of this house with this egg." And he said, I asked him what he's doing, and he said he had gone to borrow it for his mother. He said, "Is that right?" He had gotten crosswise with a neighbor down the street, and he and his friends, because the guy was snotty to him, because he was old and thought they ought to be, you know, locked up until they're 20 before they let out. So they were egging this guy's house. That's Jeremy. Jeremy is always one step ahead of the law, barely. When he was 16, he came to me, 15 and a half, 15 and three quarters. He said, "Dad, I know we've not gotten along all the time, and I've not been a really good son for you, but I really need a car when I turn 16. He said, I will not think well of myself if I don't have a car. And my identity is wrapped up in being able to have a car." And he was telling the truth. It was very important for him to have a car. And he said, "I know I don't deserve it, but," he said, "I'm begging you to get me a car. It doesn't have to be a new car, I need transportation." I said, "Well, Jeremy, we'll go look at some cars, and if I can find something that I like and something you like, I'll buy you a car, even though what you say is true. And everything I like, Jeremy didn't like. Everything he liked, I wouldn't buy for him." Oh, yeah. Okay. Before we go there, when Jeremy and his friends, they were about 14, 13, they took my car out one night for a drive. And the next morning we got up and Nancy's purse was gone, and the contents of it were spread out all over the driveway. And we called the police, said our car had been stolen. And the police came, and shortly after the police came, our car was being towed down the street at an angle. So they had taken the car out, got it airborne, came down on the left front side, and tore the suspension out of the front of it. So they were bringing this limping car home. And the policeman said to me, "I would not file this report right away if I were you, because this is an inside job. A kid did this. This is not your average car thief. A kid did this." By that time, Todd came out of the house. It was 8 in the morning. He said, "In fact, I'm sure it's probably him." And it wasn't Todd. It wasn't Todd at all, but he was a teenager, so a cop made him. Well, shortly after that, Jeremy and his friend came out. No, you know, whatever. They had been hiking all night to get back to our house and had just been in bed 20 minutes when they got up and were like, oh, what's happening, Dad? Oh, gosh, someone stole our car. Wow, Dad, that's amazing, you know. Oh, holy cow. Well, I knew who had stolen our car. I knew it wasn't Todd. I mean, just there was a whole, you know. The guy takes the purse, spreads it out on the driveway. The billfold and the money are totally there, and the keys are gone. I knew who had taken the car. So I began to tell him for the next week or so, Jeremy, you're going to have to fess up to this. I know you took the car. Oh, no, Dad. I mean, we didn't do that. No. So finally, he was trying to talk to me one time, and I said, I'm not speaking another word to you until you tell me the truth. But Dad, not another word. So next day he said, okay, Dad, you're right. We took the car. So we called his friend's parents over, and friend said, no, we didn't take the car. Jeremy was really angry that the guy wouldn't give it up. From that point on, whenever I drove to work, I drove in a car that leaned this way. And my boss used to tease me, John, because I'm driving down the road like this in a car with my head barely, you know, the seats were even broken down, barely above the head, smoking my cigars out the window, you know. That was, he used to do that. So here comes Jeremy's getting ready to turn 16. And he wants a car, and we're out trying to find cars. And there is no car that's going to work for both of us in the used marketplace. And I read an ad, December the 29th, about a new car that's come out called the Mitsubishi Eclipse. It was a kid car at that time. It was a smaller car. It's fast and sleek, and it was really nice. And they had a really smoking lease on it over at the Accord dealership. So I told Jeremy on the 31st to meet me at the Accord dealership, and we would look for a car. And when I got there, he and his friend, they said, we've already looked through the lot, Dad. There's nothing here that works for us. You know, won't work for you, won't work for me. I said, okay. And then the showroom had these things on. I said, how would you like one of these? And he said, yeah, sure, Dad. Yeah, fat chance. No, I'm serious. I mean, what would you think about having one of those? He went, Dad, don't mess with me. You know, I mean, that ain't going to happen. And I said, Jeremy, if you want one of these, I'll buy you one. He looked at me, and he got all teary-eyed, and he went out for a drive with the sales manager, and he came back, and they made him in white and black. He wanted black. They were out of black. He took white. And so by 3 o'clock that afternoon, or 4 or 5 o'clock maybe, Jeremy drove out of there with a brand new Mitsubishi Eclipse. And from that point on, he and I never had a problem at all about anything. Now that's a word of wisdom. God told me to pass this kid on the right. God told me that if I would give him the car that he knew he didn't deserve, that I would do that, that it would break this kid, and it did. And I mean, from that day on, never had anything but total respect and love out of Jeremy. Just absolutely. And that's a word of wisdom. Now, a funny story. While I was there at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on a Friday, on the 31st of December, beat the tax man sale, my boss calls because he wants to ask me a question about something. And then he says, you know, where you at? What'd you do? I said, well, I'm over at the Accord dealership buying Jeremy a car. He said, the hell you are. You're not going to buy that kid a car. I said, yeah, actually, I am. He said, Wayne, you're driving around in a piece of crap and things like this, and this kid who went out and trashed his car, you're going to buy him a new car. And I said, yeah, I am. He said, Wayne, I won't let you do that. I said, John, at work, you can tell me what to do, but when God tells me to do something, well, he said, if that's the case, then you're going to get a new car. And I said, well, John, I can't afford to buy two cars today. You know, I'm pushing the number just to buy him one. And he said, yeah, you can, because from this moment on, you're getting a $350 a month car allowance. And he said, if you don't come with a new car to work on Monday, you're fired. So I went to the dealer and I said, you know, Jeremy is gone. I said, I think I'd like to take a look at a Honda Accord myself. I might buy Accord. And if it's good, you know, good price today, beat the tax man sale. So, you know, the guy's salivating, and we go out, we drive one, I find something I like, come back in, and talk him down really, really nice and low on this thing. So we get all that signed up, and I go, okay, now we need to talk about the Eclipse again. He said, oh, we cut a deal on that already. I said, yeah, I'm buying two cars, so I need a discount on that as well. Okay, so he did. He gave me a discount on that. So I wound up driving away with two new cars for less than $500 a month. It was a real, it was a screaming deal. It was December 31st. Beat the taxman sale. They had, it was an inventory switch out for them. I had them where I needed them, and God was with me. But that thing that I did with Jeremy, that is a word of wisdom. It's where God shows you how to fix something, and you can't get your mind around how to do this or that. Maybe you got a relationship, somebody with a family that's broken, and you can't get a mind around it. That's just a word of wisdom. That's just God saying, you ask for a word of God of wisdom, and he shows you an answer you never would have thought of. Medical breakthroughs. A lot of medical breakthroughs have happened this way. You're been working in the laboratory, and the sandwich you brought in on Monday is molding there on the side of the thing, and you notice that the laboratory rats who you've been giving pieces of it to are getting better, and you suddenly invent penicillin. Totally invented by accident, because God showed him something. Solomon is famous for his wisdom. The story is told in 1 Kings 3 about two prostitutes who lived under the same roof, who each had a new baby. One night, one woman overlaid her baby in the night, and the child suffocated. Discovering this before the morning light, she switched babies with the other woman. When the true mother of the living child realized the swap had been taken, she came to the king to get him to adjudicate between the two women. It is a typical she said scenario. It's 1 Kings 3. The Lord gave Solomon a word of wisdom for how to ferret out the truth. He decreed that the living baby should be cut in two and half given to each mother. The true mother's love for the child caused her to relinquish her claim in order to save the child's life. The false mother was quite willing to see the child divided. Solomon discerned who the real mother was by their responses and gave the child to the true and compassionate mother. This is a typical word of wisdom, and it's an example given in the Old Testament about how wise Solomon was. Man born blind. A man born blind is a Jew, small stature, culturally. He's been a beggar all of his life. He's used to not looking at people. He's used to hunching down. He's used to being small and nobody. People being nice to him on the one hand and picking at him on the other. And Jesus comes along and he heals him, heals his eyes. He's excited about being able to see it for the first time ever. See for the first time. And he's out sharing people about it getting healed. And the Sanhedrin brings him in and he says, who was it that prayed for you to be healed? He said, I don't know. Some guy came along and prayed for me. And he said, we don't think that man is a man of God. And the man born blind says, what do you mean? It's never in the whole world has it been that somebody healed a man born blind. And this guy healed me, and you don't think he's from God? He said, how could he do this if he were not from God? And the Sanhedrin said, you know what? You're a piece of crap. You're born in sin. You're nobody. And we are the exalted leadership. And you're trying to teach us about this. You're crap. Go away. So he goes away and asks Jesus, what's your name? And he tells him. That man went from a person who had denied the capacity to hold a straightforward conversation with somebody to wisdom enough to know how to debate the Sanhedrin almost overnight, because God gave him the spirit of wisdom. He said to them, never in all the world has anybody healed a man born blind. And how can he not be from God? You could have heard him saying, I don't know, because that's about where he would have been before. God gives us a special understanding about how to deal with a knotty problem or something. It comes to us from out of nowhere. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit, whether we're Christian or not Christian, born again, not born again, Old Testament, New Testament. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit. All revelation comes from the Holy Spirit. Any revelation we have comes from the Holy Spirit. And this particular event is called Word of Knowledge. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit for those who've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray for us here in just a minute, but I want to see if there's questions about this.
I'm just not good at stuff like that, but he's shown me. So I think he really wants to show us and tell us things.
One thing Nancy can't do is she can't see in an empty house how everything will fit or where it goes. And when we moved into our little condo, first of all, I had to wait 7 years to move into it. But finally, God told Nancy. God told Nancy that we needed to move that house. And so she agreed to it. We're going to do this. And then as soon as that happened, she began to get buyer's remorse. And she said, I'm going to feel like I'm living in a furniture store. Yeah, we just, you know, we can't. Or on a cruise ship, right? We can't live in that space. And, you know, I've always had the ability to see what fits. And if I have to, I measure all the furniture and make a list of it and measure the space and, you know, put stuff around. For her, I have to. So I drew this thing to scale, the whole house, drew the furniture to scale, laid it out, you know, piece of, on the paper, and I said, see, it fits. She couldn't see it. She couldn't see it. So. What'd you say?
There's an app for that.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, God's given me that app a long time ago. Other comments on this issue? Now, after each of these lessons, I'm going to pray for us to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God gives the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to whom he will, when he will. When he gives the baptism of the Holy Spirit to someone, they might get this gift, they might get that gift, they might speak in tongues, they might not speak in tongues, I don't mean at the moment. It is what you wind up with as a gift is totally up to God. Some of y'all remember Sharon Trentz, who was here half the year. And after I started this thing, she went to a Bible study somewhere, got filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking tongues. So she's up in Michigan teaching all that right now. She'll be back here in a few months. So I'm going to pray for us after each time. Some of you all may already have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you don't need to do anything other than ask God, agree with me to ask God to give you the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to. It'll come, and you'll know it. Somewhere in this six-week period, I believe all of y'all will get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll go from there. So I'm going to pray for y'all, okay? Father, we are grateful for your gift of the Holy Spirit to us. We have revelation because of the Holy Spirit. We have supernatural life because of the Holy Spirit. We have physical life because of the Holy Spirit. We have sanctification at some level because of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you sent us the Holy Spirit when you ended your ministry in the world, and we have the Holy Spirit to minister to us until you come back. The Holy Spirit is central to the way that you interface with us, Lord, in this day, in this age. And you sent your people to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to fall upon them, that they might have power. They might have the power to teach, the power to preach, the power to overcome their own weaknesses and their addictions. And we ask you, God, for this baptism of the Holy Spirit power to come into our lives. Fill us up, Lord, that we might be able to be useful to you and your kingdom and the work that you've given us to do. Lord, you've caused us to become stewards of the world. And we as a people have not done a good job of witnessing to the world around us, and the world around us has run off in another direction. And they're going to bankrupt the way they live and find out that it's futile. And when they do, they're going to turn around looking for light and warmth and love and truth somewhere. So I'm praying, Lord, that you will put upon us the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that we might become people who become more sanctified, more loving. We might operate in such a way as to have signs and wonders, even if it's only word of knowledge, word of wisdom, word of faith, that we might operate in such a way that people who don't know you but know us will want to know you, so that when these people, whether it's in revival or in Babylon, turn around, they will find somebody ready to minister to them. So I pray, Lord, that you would come down upon these people gathered here with your Holy Spirit and bless them this day with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I ask you, God, if you have not already baptized them, that you would do so, and that you would give them whatever gifts you would have them to give. I pray that you would cause many of them to speak in tongues. I pray that you would cause them to have a discernible uptick in their words of knowledge, words of wisdom. I pray that you will show them in some demonstrable way that you have touched them anew, that the second blessing that Wesley talks about has come upon them. And I ask these things, Father, in faith and trusting that you will do them for us in Jesus' name, knowing that it is your will and good pleasure to give us the Holy Spirit. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we don't need to pray out, I guess. That's probably good enough. All right, I will see you in 2 weeks, and we'll do Word of Knowledge.